I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
When I think of all the wonderful gifts that God has given to humanity, one of the greatest gifts He's given us is the gift of women. Women are uniquely special among God's creation. They are our children, they're friends, sweethearts, wives, mothers, and grandmothers. They're also educators, doctors, nurses, counselors, engineers, chauffeurs, interior decorators, and more. Can you imagine how devoid of beauty our world would be without women? I'm glad God created women, and I'm glad you've joined me for this edition of The Voice of Hope, because on this program we're going to talk about women. Well, actually, we're going to do more than that. We're going to look into God's Word to see what He has to say about women and their special place in His creation. I'm your host, J. Mark Horst, and I believe you'll be blessed as we open the Scriptures together. Right now, though, let's invoke the Lord's presence as the choir sings, "The Lord is in His holy temple." A couple months ago, near the beginning of our study on the family, I presented a message titled, "Man in God's Image." And in that study, we looked at the creation of human beings in God's image. We noted the likenesses of our Creator that we as human beings, both male and female, exhibit. They are the eternal likeness, the moral likeness, and the physical likeness. And I explained my choice of words for being made in the physical likeness of God like this. God makes it clear to us in His Word that He is a spirit and He doesn't inhabit a corporeal body. But is our physical body not part of being made in His image? So think about it, even though God doesn't have a physical body, He designed our bodies to do the things that He can do. God can see, He can hear, He can smell, He can touch and taste, and He can do all that without having eyes or ears, nose or hands, or mouth. Whenever God or angels appear visibly to mankind, it is in the form of a human body. So we conclude there's something uniquely appropriate in God showing Himself to us in this way. In that study of man in God's image, we didn't look specifically at the unique ways in which male and female express the image of God. However, we have spent the past several weeks examining the Scriptures with a specific focus on men. their responsibilities, their roles, and their relationships. Today, we begin a series of teaching that will focus on what the Bible has to say about the responsibilities and roles and relationships of women. Now, I'm fully aware that this subject can be a bit touchy in our culture, and even within the church. But since God's Word gives us clear teaching in these areas, then all faithful teachers of the Word cannot ignore it. As is always my goal here on the Voice of Hope, I want to stay as close to the Scriptures as I possibly can. Now, for those of you who have been with me for this entire series of teaching on the family, you know we've spent considerable time in the opening chapters of Genesis. In placing our focus on the female members of the human race, we must return again to those foundational texts, because it is here in the original creation, both before and after sin entered the human family, that we can learn so much of what God intended concerning roles and responsibilities and relationships for both men and women. In light of this, I will be reading Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, followed by Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 25. So I urge you to listen carefully as I read these words to us from God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And now Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 15 and reading through verse 25. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Heavenly Father, we are privileged to come to you through Jesus, our mediator. I ask your precious Holy Spirit to open our hearts to the truth that is revealed in these portions of Scripture. Help us to understand the unique and wonderful place you have for women in the home, the church, and in our society. And for this we will give you glory and praise through Jesus. Amen. Now in the Genesis account of creation, we observe several roles of biblical womanhood. The first role is a divinely designed helper. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God says, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So as God looks over his creation, he reveals to us his thoughts and his intentions. He said, "It is neither desirable nor profitable for Adam to remain alone." Remember, the creation of woman was not an afterthought for God. He didn't all of a sudden wake and say, "Oh, I forgot. Adam needs a helper too. He needs someone like him." Exactly why God chose to create woman in the way he did and his timing in this matter were surely part of his divine plan from eternity past. In this statement, we see again the desire God has for relationship. I said in an earlier message that one of the reasons God created human beings in the first place was for fellowship. Now, God is perfectly sufficient in all things within himself. He doesn't need anything. And yet the fact that he created mankind reveals his desire to share himself and his love with those who are capable of entering into a relationship with him where that love can be returned. As God enjoyed the unity and fellowship of the Trinity, he created man to enjoy fellowship as well. The phrase we want to focus on is, "I will make a helper comparable for him." First, God said he would make a helper for Adam. According to the theological word book of the Old Testament, the Hebrew word ezer designates the assistant rather than the assistance given, and it's generally used to designate divine aid, including both the material and the spiritual. So Eve was specifically designed by God to be Adam's assistant in every area of life. And then God said she would be a suitable or a comparable helper. The Hebrew word neged means the part opposite, or specifically a counterpart. And the root of this word means to place a matter high or conspicuously before a person. Now, what I gather from this is that God was making woman opposite in gender, but a complementary companion. She would embody what Adam lacked. And because of her conspicuous position or her prominent position in Adam's world, whenever he looked at her, he would be reminded of God's gracious provision of a helper for him. To make this comparable helper, God didn't use the same materials that he used for Adam. There's no dust of the earth here. No, instead, God put Adam into a deep sleep, a divine anesthesia, or a coma, perhaps. And while Adam slept, God took a portion of Adam's side and used the flesh and bone to create Eve. You know, it's interesting to note that with the exception of Adam, all men are born of women. But Eve was created out of Adam's side. Adam literally gave life to Eve, his bride. And I believe this was an illustration of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, whose side would be opened for his bride, the church. His willingness to sleep, that is, to die on the cross, and to be awakened in God's divine timing, the resurrection, gave life to each one of us who are part of his bride. So Eve was constructed of material that was taken from Adam's side. It wasn't material from his head, and it wasn't material from his feet. Eve was not designed to be either superior or inferior to Adam. She was equal in worth. And remember, we said she was Adam's counterpart, his assistant. She was created out of his side to be at his side, to assist him in carrying out the divine commission to fill the earth with more human beings and then to bring it into subjection. She was a divinely designed helper for Adam. Then there's a second role for biblical womanhood. It is a personally identified companion. After God was finished building Eve, he brought her to Adam. Now use your sanctified imagination a little bit and visualize Adam coming out from under this divine anesthesia. If you've been under anesthesia, you can identify. And so as his vision clears, he begins to see before him a creature more beautiful and lovely than anything he observed in the whole animal kingdom. And he intuitively understands that she is both from him and for him. And I imagine him breathlessly exclaiming, "Wow, man." Notice what Adam said. "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So evidently, after viewing all the animals in their pairs and naming them, Adam had been longing for a suitable helper. And now, at last, here she is, standing before him in all the exquisite charm and beauty of a godly woman. A perfect match. And she belongs to him. Not belonging in the sense of property to be controlled, but belonging in the sense of personhood to be cherished, to be cared for. You know, I cherish my relationship with my wife, Joyce, and I sometimes think about how I'd respond if she would be taken from me by death. I think all men should consider this occasionally because it helps us to appreciate more deeply what we have in our wives. Some time ago, I heard the testimony of a man who unexpectedly lost his wife to death. And he said, "You know, the things I thought I would miss the most, now that she's gone, they don't really seem that important. What I miss the most is her companionship, just having her here with me." And as I reflect on this possibility in my own relationship, I've come to a very similar conclusion. My wife is such a part of who I am that losing her would be losing part of myself. You know, men, Adam had no choice in this one he received as his bride, and yet God made the perfect choice for him. Those of us who are married most likely initiated the relationship, and that's rightly so. We chose the one we believe God would have us to marry, the one who would complement us and make both our lives more effective in the service of the Lord. While your wife wasn't created in the same way that Eve was, she is still the helper God designed for you. Do you cherish her as God's gift to you personally? Are you finding her personal companionship to be divinely designed for your needs? If you're not, I suggest you need to take a closer look at yourself and how you are relating to her. And then there's a final role in biblical womanhood. It is a uniquely appointed procreator. Because woman is a divinely designed helper, and because she is a personally identified companion, therefore, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This important passage establishes the nature of marriage right here at the beginning of the human family. A new family unit is created, and the marriage bond is to be permanent until death. Jesus reaffirmed this truth clearly in the opening verses of Matthew chapter 19. In his book, The Genesis Record, Henry Morris writes this, and I'm quoting him, "It is significant that ethnologists and anthropologists find evidence that monogamous, permanent marriage has everywhere been considered as the ideal and preferred form of family life. True happiness, true fulfillment, true accomplishment of God's purposes necessarily involves obedience to God's primal command. The believing Christ follower who seeks to do his Lord's will in all things will certainly desire to follow his will in this most basic and important of all earthly relationships." And that's the end of the quote. You may recall that in our opening scripture, I read Genesis 1:26-28, the command God gave to them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. That command was given to both Adam and Eve. As a result of Adam and Eve cleaving to each other and becoming one flesh, this command to fill the earth could now be carried out. It's true that becoming one flesh has greater implications and greater applications than the sexual union alone. However, the most visible result of the conjugal act is the procreation of children. And that is, I believe, just what God intended. And so, as we have noted repeatedly in our study on family relationships, mankind is the only part of creation that is made in God's image and likeness. And so, the purpose of procreation among human beings is more than simply the propagation of the species. It gives us as human beings the opportunity and the privilege of partnering with God in the creation of other human beings that are made in His likeness. God's goal is that the earth would eventually be filled with those who will worship and praise Him. And so in God's plan, children are not incidental to marriage. They are an essential part of marriage. Now, sadly, many professing Christ followers today are rejecting both this blessing and the command. An increasing number of people marry with a commitment to having no children. This is contrary to God's design and His intention for both marriage and family. And from my observation, it's usually embraced for selfish reasons. But what many people forget is that you cannot violate God's principles with impunity. That is, when people choose to ignore or violate the principles of Scripture, their choices set in motion a series of consequences that will bear undesirable fruit in their lives. Some may argue that these commands were given in a perfect environment. That's true, but it's also true that these commands have never been rescinded. The entrance of sin into the human family, which we will look at more closely at another time, only made the commands more difficult to keep. In fact, these commands can only be kept by the grace of God and the enabling of the Holy Spirit who lives in each of us as Christ followers. The last verse, then, of Genesis chapter 2 informs us that Adam and Eve were both naked and they were not ashamed. Because there was no sin, there was no shame. There was no need to hide God's glorious design that was so well suited to procreation. We must realize that the sexual desire God has given us is not evil. It is a beautiful gift from God. But like everything else that's been touched by sin, fallen human beings tend to corrupt God's beautiful gifts. Now, in relation to this role of being a uniquely appointed procreator, some may ask, are single women or married women who are unable to conceive somehow deficient as persons? The answer is absolutely and emphatically no. God does have a normative standard for the human family. It is marriage and procreation, but the fact that not all women are able to bear children is not their choice. These women aren't intentionally doing things to prevent their participation in this unique role as procreators. They're open to the possibility, but somehow God in His divine will has chosen to withhold that from them, either by keeping them in singleness or by closing their womb. Knowing some of these women personally allows me to see their struggle to accept God's plan. One of the things that has blessed me greatly is to see some of them, both single and married, pour their lives into other people's children. You know, modern feminism has ridiculed and tried desperately to defame those who exercise this God-given gift of procreation. Feminists have tried to convince women that choosing to have children makes them somehow second class. They encourage women to climb the corporate ladder, to be financially independent, and you don't need to be attached to one man for life. But you know, it's interesting. Even after observing decades of this drumbeat of negativity regarding marriage and family, many who have successfully climbed that career ladder still want to have a family. And this drives the feminist leaders batty. But you know, it shouldn't be surprising, because God has programmed motherhood into the female psyche. To remove it takes either an active struggle against God's design or a willing submission to His choice to withhold that privilege. Women, God has made each one of you unique and very special. You are the crowning work of His creation, and God has designed and equipped you to be a life-bearer, to be a co-creator with Him. Your uniqueness as a woman is unparalleled in creation. Your ability as a godly woman to inspire and encourage your husband is unmatched. There's nothing like it. Your companionship is a prized possession, and your godly counsel and your feminine intuition will give great assistance to your husband as he seeks to lead you and your family into a deeper understanding of God's plan for your lives. So as you seek to fulfill the roles for which God has designed you, may He bless and reward your faithfulness as only He can.
Christ your King.
Friend, I hope and pray you were encouraged by this study on biblical womanhood. If you know someone who would benefit from this teaching, you can get a printed transcript or an audio CD for them. Or you can just point them to our website, heraldsofhope.org, where they can listen to this teaching whenever it's convenient for them. If you'd like to request a copy of this teaching, just send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And remember to ask for an audio or printed copy of this teaching, Biblical Womanhood. To review today's program or to listen to previous programs, just log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, where you can listen at your convenience. And if you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. And we invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org. Or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. You can also mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. We do depend on God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. And don't forget, you can request an audio or printed copy of today's teaching, Biblical Womanhood. I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope as we continue exploring what the Bible teaches about godly womanhood. And until we meet again,
hope for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine on.